Father, we come to you today through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ is because your word, your written word, has revealed to us that that is the only way that we can come to you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have not only provided a way of salvation through Christ, but you have revealed your way of salvation through your word. And it's here in the written word of God that you teach us how to approach you, how to walk with you, how to obey you and love you. And we ask today that you would teach us and that you would lead us in a plain path so that we would glorify you both individually but also as a church. We come to you this morning, again, not on the basis of anything good that we are or have done. We thank you that in Christ and through faith in Christ, we have been forgiven. We thank you that we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. And we're thankful that we are no longer in Christ under the wrath of God, but that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we come purely on the basis of the work of Christ. But we also know that when we were born again, we were given a new heart, and we desire to live lives that are pleasing to you and that give glory to you. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, day by day, you would work in us that righteousness truly that is that which you give. In and of ourselves, we cannot accomplish sanctification. So we pray that you would truly accomplish in our hearts and minds, in our lives, Lord, changing our thoughts, our words, our actions in such a way that they would truly bring glory to you. And we know that you accomplish this by the Holy Spirit through your word. And so we pray, Lord, day by day that you would accomplish that in us. And we come to you this morning and ask that you would be glorified as we would worship you and exalt you, not merely with our words, but Lord, truly with our hearts and our thoughts. We pray that you would enable us to draw near to you in truth, in sincerity, in humility, with a clear conscience based on the blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would truly be glorified. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose in us and that we would be pleasing to you. We ask that you would keep us as a church and preserve us by your grace. And we ask now that you would be glorified, especially even today as we remember the death of our Lord, as we celebrate communion. We pray that, again, we would remember Christ and that you would teach us day by day and especially today about Christ, and that we would be that we would bring honor to you in this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, once again, if you'll turn with me to Job chapter 21, 14 and 15, as we've been looking at this for a few weeks, man's rejection of God. Again, I will just read these two verses, which kind of summarize for us how it is that man rejects God, or the manifestation of that. These are the words of Job describing the wealthy who seem to have no problems, but reject God completely. Job 21, verses 14 and 15. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him?" Again, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we come to you again, not in our own righteousness. We come not in our own wisdom. We come not in our own strength. We come through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come in the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that when we call upon you in truth and humble ourselves before you and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you give us your Holy Spirit. We know that from your word. We know that by faith. But we also know the change that you work in our hearts by the Spirit. And we are thankful for the joy and the peace and the love and the wisdom that you give us by your Spirit. But one of the great blessings that we have by the Spirit as you teach us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God, teaches us to love the Word, teaches us to meditate on it, and teaches us to delight in it and to obey it. And we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds this morning as we study your Word. And we ask that you would accomplish your purpose, that purpose which we cannot accomplish in ourselves. But Lord, we know that as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, as we submit to the truth of the Word of God, we know that you renew our minds and you change us into the image of your Son. And we pray that you would accomplish that today. And Lord, I pray that we would not be among those who reject you and your Word, but Father, I pray that we would truly delight in and receive and walk in your truth and draw near to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, this rejection of God by man, and it's true of all men, you know, they're civilized, uncivilized. There are all kinds of men. But all of us, men, women, and children, by nature, reject God. That's what the Bible says. And this summarizes man's rejection. They say to God, depart from us. That is, they reject his presence. They say, we do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. That is, they reject his word. They reject his instruction. They reject what he says, his revelation. They don't want to hear about God. They reject his authority. They say, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? They don't see any obligation that they have to God. They claim they don't know him, and therefore they do not have any obligation to submit to him. Who is he that we should obey him or serve him? And finally, they reject his grace. They say, what would we gain if we entreat him? And here, they reject the idea that God can actually give them anything that would profit them, which is extremely arrogant when you think about it. But this is man. This is his nature. He rejects God. Rejects his presence, his instruction, his authority, and his grace. And we've looked at all of these over the last few weeks. We began last week to look at the last one, which is they reject his grace. And I want to consider further that subject. They reject God's grace. They say, what would we gain if we entreat him? Or what would we profit if we would actually pray unto him? If we would actually ask him? Which is another way of saying, if we actually ask God to give us grace, just give us things, to just give us what we need, right? This person says, what would we profit? Basically, they're saying we're self-sufficient. We don't need anything. We have everything we need. And we looked last week at why it is that man rejects God's grace. Why it is that they refuse to call upon the name of the Lord. And in the essence, at the end of the day, it is rebellion. It's pride. It's a rejection of God's authority, and therefore they reject his grace. But I want to observe that the very essence of salvation is a change in this regard. In fact, we saw it this morning in Sunday school when Dave read Genesis 4:26. There at the very beginning, regarding Seth's line, the godly line, it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, they began to look to the Lord for grace. And, of course, we could follow it all through the whole Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He sought grace from the Lord. He called upon the Lord. And so this morning, I want to consider the fact that although man rejects God and rejects his grace and refuses to call upon the name of the Lord, God everywhere in his word, from Genesis to Revelation, invites all men everywhere to call upon the name of the Lord and to receive his grace. It's an astounding truth. And not only is it the essence of salvation, because really, until a man comes to Christ in humility, he has not really called upon the Lord. It really is the essence of salvation. But I want to, and I've emphasized this over the years, and I would say again, it is also really at the very heart of walking with the Lord from day to day. There is a sense in which the Christian life could be summarized in this. It is learning how to receive grace in everything, all the time. You see, the Christian life is not something you can live in your strength. You can't. And yet everything that we need, God has given us in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, the promises. And I will tell you, the first response of faith to the Word of God, when you're born again and as you live the Christian life, is always true and sincere prayer. It is calling on the name of the Lord. That is the very heart of what it means to walk with Him. Now, you can read the Word all day long, but if you don't call upon Him, it doesn't do you any good. It's the calling upon the Lord. That's what the Word of God does. It causes us to call upon Him on the basis of His promises and the basis of what He said. This is what God accomplishes. Well, I want to consider three things in regard to this. Now, we have communion, so we'll be a little shorter today, and I might not get through this particular outline, but three things. This is such an important truth, so I want to be clear. God's invitation to call upon Him, three things. Number one, God invites us to call upon Him freely. Secondly, God invites us to call upon Him for everything. Thirdly, God invites us to call upon Him in faith. And let me first of all begin then with the first point, and that is that God invites us to call upon Him freely. It's actually astounding if you walk through Scripture how often this idea of calling upon the Lord is seen. And of course, you see it especially in the wisdom literature, and I think of the Psalms. And I just want to really quickly show you a couple of the passages that speak so simply of what the Lord invites us to do. Look at Psalm 50. And again, I'm not going to give you context here, but I just want to, this is very typical of what you find in the Word of God. But He says in Psalm 50, verse 15, God says to Israel, He says, call upon Me. That's prayer. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor Me. Or He says in Psalm 86, verse 5. It says, for You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. I want you to observe just briefly in that verse that His invitation is based purely on His goodness. He says, You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. Consider Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And of course, and you don't need to turn there, but Romans 10:13 comes to mind. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, those four verses that I just looked at are very typical of what you find throughout the Word of God. God has this amazing invitation to call upon Him. And I emphasize the fact that it is that we are to call upon Him freely, or what He offers to us, He offers freely, meaning that this invitation has nothing to do with goodness in us. As if God says, because you've done X, Y, and Z, I'm going to give you good things. Kind of like Santa Claus, you know, if you naughty or nice, you know, He gives things to those who are nice, but He does it to those who are naughty. That's not biblical. God says, call upon Me freely. Meaning based not on your goodness, based on His goodness. Purely on His goodness. When I say God calls, invites us to call upon Him freely, I mean He calls us to call upon Him and to receive from Him without price. Look at Isaiah 55, one of the most famous invitations in all of Scripture. This is God's call to every man. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Now, He's not talking about literal food there. He's talking about eternal things. And the truth is that every one of us is bankrupt. God doesn't say, come and bring your best works, come and bring your stuff. He says, come without money, come without price, and buy. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to Me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to Me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." That's freedom. That's free. That's grace. God offers you all things not for a price, but freely. You can't buy grace. That's one of the great apostasies in the Catholic Church. Indulgences, buying grace. You can't buy grace. There is nothing that you can do, that you can come to God with a price in your hand that buys God's goodness. He offers it to us freely. Freely means without merit on our part. That is, you can't buy grace, you can't earn grace. You can't come to God and say, "Well, God, I'm going to do this if you do that. And if I do this, you'll do that." Negotiate with God. You know, I'll make this vow, I'll do this thing, and then God will give me grace. That's not grace. Grace is free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There is nothing you can give. There is nothing you can do either before or after. It's free. Freely means without obligation on God's part. That's very important too. God doesn't owe us grace. God doesn't owe you anything. And He doesn't owe me anything. We're sinners. We're condemned. We have earned death. We have earned God's wrath. He doesn't owe us a good life. He doesn't owe us anything. And when God invites us to call upon Him, He doesn't do it because He has to or because He owes us something. As Romans 11:35 says, "Or who has first given to Him and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" The answer is nobody. Nobody has ever given anything to God or done anything for God that somehow obligates God to them. God offers His grace freely. It's based on His goodness. It's not something that is owed to us. It's not something we could earn. It's not something that we can buy. And I would also say freely means without respect of persons. No one has some kind of an advantage with God that other people don't have. I have to laugh sometimes when I tell people I'm a pastor. They clean up their language pretty quickly sometimes. They don't always. I'm surprised. They used to. They don't anymore. But, you know, sometimes they'll say, oh, well, you're a pastor. So they come up with something that I'm supposed to pray for them for because they think my prayers are heard more than their prayers. Listen, I don't have anything over you before God. Listen, we all come to God the same way, and that's through Christ. And we observe that there is no respect of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. That any man or woman or child who sincerely and according to the word of God comes to God by grace and faith will be heard. It is freely. And again, we observe Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It has nothing to do with your heritage, your ethnicity, your background, whether you're male or female, or whether you're rich or poor, or whether you have a great name or nobody knows you, whether you're nobody. It makes no difference. We're all equal at the cross. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's free. Turn with me for a minute to Psalm 107, which is a beautiful statement of God's working. And I read this passage. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but Psalm 107, 10 to 22, I want to read because it reminds us of this great truth that God is calling not righteous people to call upon, and that's none of us. He's offering His grace freely to rebels, to people who have rejected Him, people who have been wicked, people who have done wicked things. God says, call upon Me, and I will save you. Look at Psalm 107, verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God. Now that's everybody, isn't it? And spurned the counsel of the Most High. That's man. They've rejected God. They're in misery. This is our world. They're in misery because they're in bondage to their lusts. They serve themselves. They live for themselves. They're wicked, right? They've rejected the word of God. And because of it, they're miserable. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. That's what God does. You know, God brings hardship into the lives of people because they're wicked a lot of times. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And by the way, that's why God brings trouble, so that they would call upon Him. Read about Israel in the Old Testament, how often God says, listen, I brought these troubles, and you wouldn't look to Me. Instead of calling upon Me, you called upon your idols. Listen, the reason God brings trouble into your life is so that you would learn to call on Him. It says He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. This invitation goes to every human being. For He has shattered gates of bronze, cut bars of iron asunder. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And what, by the way, what happens is when people are afflicted, you know, they don't look to God very often. Oftentimes, what do? They blame. They blame this person and that person. They blame this issue and that. Listen, don't blame. Look to God. Call upon the Lord when you're afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. God offers to all men everywhere to call upon him, to come to him freely, without price, without earning it, without wages, without... Listen, based purely on God's goodness, he says, call upon me. God invites us to call upon him freely. But I want you to observe, secondly, that God invites us to call upon him for everything. And this is why I say, as Christians, so much of growing in the Christian life is learning that it really is through receiving day by day by day everything we need on the basis of his promises in his word and calling upon him in truth. It's how we learn to receive everything we need. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have any problems. It doesn't mean we're not, it certainly doesn't mean we're promised to be wealthy or that we're going to always be healthy. We're not promised that. But we are called to call upon him for every single thing in life. And I just want to do a simple review of this. And again, I've kind of debated how many passages I want to read. I'll give you a passage for each one. And this is just an overview. But the first and most important thing is he invites us to call upon him for the forgiveness of our sins. And this one, I will turn to Psalm 32. And this is the foundation of all our blessings. This is the greatest blessing of all, is that in Christ, when we call upon him, our sins are forgiven. All of them. Past, present, future. They are forgiven. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them against us. He says in verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's talking there about justification and regeneration. They're both there. That's the blessed man. The blessed man is the one whom God has forgiven. You see, well, how do you get that forgiveness? What do you do for it? Do you go through some ceremony? Do you have some mystical experience? Do you do certain works? What do you do? Now notice what he says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He was talking about here, about his conviction. It says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Now, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Say, how are your sins forgiven? By acknowledging your sin and calling on the name of the Lord. It's freely. I want you to notice he will freely deliver us from trouble. We saw Psalm 50, verse 15. I read that first. The Lord says, if you call upon me in trouble and I will deliver you. Are you in trouble? Do you have any trouble? Call upon him. Now, again, these promises are sometimes abused, right? Listen, it's not a promise that, if you have health issues that automatically you're going to be healed if you call upon the Lord. Or if you have financial troubles, that just automatically God's going to solve all your problems and you won't have any more troubles. But the promise is that He will deliver you, He will guide you, He will keep you, He will give you peace, He will give you direction, He will give you everything you need. He will deliver you in every circumstance. He will freely give us wisdom and direction. We think of James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. Pure grace. Call upon the Lord for wisdom. Call upon the Lord for direction. He will give it freely to those who ask, to those who call upon Him. He will freely give us strength. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's prayer says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16. That He would grant you. That's gift. That's grace. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What an amazing promise. That He, according to His infinite grace and His power and His goodness, is willing to give us all that we need to be strengthened in every circumstance. Again, He doesn't take away the circumstances, at least not always. And the reason for that is because He wants to prove His strength. Listen, if all of a sudden everything went well and everything was just perfect, you wouldn't know His strength. It's as He takes you through trials, as He takes you through difficult things, and even in the midst of the pain and the difficulty, you have joy, you have peace, you have strength. This is the demonstration of His power. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, that's not a mystical thing, as if you're going to have, you know, electrical things down your spine or something. It's not some mystical experience you have. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's so simple, and yet it is so rare. People want an experience. Listen, God's not giving you an experience. He's telling you that if you call upon Me, I will give you everything you need to face every trial you have. It says in verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. I ask you, as you look back over your life, can you say that? That God has blessed you above what you could even ask or think? Well, say, well, God doesn't mean that for me. Well, of course He does. Are you a believer? Call upon Him. Seek Him. Pray to Him. Not on the basis of your goodness, not on the basis that you read your Bible or do these things or do those things, but on the pure basis of the blood of Christ and the goodness of God, ask Him to give you these things. Because He's promised them. Again, false teachers have abused these promises, and because they've been abused, people ignore them. Say, listen, does God want to bless you above all that you could ask or think? Absolutely, but not with money and cars and stuff. How about with joy and peace and strength and humility and wisdom and self-control? Listen, he wants to bless you abundantly with all those things. Jesus says, I came to give them abundant life. That's not just an eternity. That's today. It's a day, it's a life lived for God in Christ. With the joy of the Lord, God says, I will give it to you freely. You don't earn it. There's no amount of self-discipline that can accomplish it. God says, I give it to you freely, but you must call upon him. He freely gives us peace, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I won't turn there. You know those verses. But don't be anxious, but rather what? Pray with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will keep your hearts. Call upon him. He will freely provide all our material and temporal needs. Not our wants, our needs. What he deems best. We sang that song, whatever my God ordains is right. Be content with what God gives you. Be content with what God doesn't give you. And be content with what God takes away. Because whatever he ordains is right. But this he has promised, that everything you need, he will provide. The lilies, look how beautiful they are. They don't toil, they don't spin, and look how the Lord provides for the flowers or the birds. They have a little help from people like me who feed them, but you know what? They don't do any work. They just, the Lord feeds them. Basically, God says to them, to us in Matthew chapter 7 or chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen, don't waste a lot of time planning about how you're going to make money and how you're going to have a retirement and all that stuff. It's okay to do a little planning, that's fine. But listen, don't waste a lot of time on that. Spend a lot of time seeking the Lord, and the Lord's going to provide. It's true. Set your affections on him. Call upon him. He will give you everything you need. It may not be what your fleshly desires want, but it will be exactly what you need, and it'll be for his glory, and you will see the amazing goodness of God in your life. But that leads me then to the last point, which is this, that God invites us to call upon him in faith. And this is very important. When I say he invites us to call upon him in faith, I want to emphasize the fact that God is not a genie in a bottle. People like that concept. They just ask for something and God gives it. Oh yeah, who doesn't want that? God is not a genie in a bottle. Prayer is not a magical incantation. Say these words, abracadabra, and voila, you have what you want. That's witchcraft. That's the occult. That has nothing to do with God. That has everything to do with Satan. God is not a genie in a bottle who just is up there waiting for us to ask our fleshly desires and he's going to give them to us. That's silly. It's absurd. And it's wicked. There is basically one qualification when God says call upon him freely. And it is faith. True faith. Again, another word that's been abused. But God says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please him without faith. Everyone that comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Faith always diligently seeks him. That's what faith does. Listen, if you don't diligently seek him, you don't have faith. We all believe, I think, that God exists. I think every human being has to, at the end of the day, acknowledge that. Faith believes that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They believe in his goodness, and they believe that they must seek him. I always like to define faith, because faith today is often defined, again, along the lines of, along the lines of magic. A lot of ideas of people have about faith is really out of the occult. You know, like your words have power and this kind of thing. That's just nothing but witchcraft. But listen, that's not faith. Biblical faith is not positive thinking. Faith is believing what God has said in his word. And therefore, trusting it and obeying it. That's faith. It's Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise, his word, and a command. Both, all that is God's word to Abraham. Because God believed and had faith, he believed the promise, therefore he obeyed the command, and he left. He left his country, he left his kindred, he left his father's house for a land he didn't even know where he was going, because he believed God. That's faith. Now, if you will call upon the Lord, you must call upon him in faith. And I would give you, I'm going to try to do this quickly. What does it mean to call him in, upon him in faith? This is a whole series in of itself. I don't want to turn it into a series. So I'll give you six things briefly. These are all the same thing as saying you must call upon him in faith. In other words, these aren't like additional things. This is what it means to call upon him in faith. And by the way, there are so many passages about this. I mean, I couldn't name them all, but I'm just going to give you a couple. To call upon him in faith, you must call upon him hearing his word. What I mean by that is you can't call upon the Lord without listening to what he has said. There are a lot of people that pray to God that ignore his word. And the Bible says plainly, they're not heard. It said, he that will not hear my word, I will not hear them. He says that multiple times throughout Scripture. Proverbs 28:9. You can turn there if you like, but this one is one to remember, because there are a lot of people that pray that are never heard. It says, he who turns away his ear from hearing the law, that's God's word, even his prayer is an abomination. Listen, if you reject his word, if you reject what he has said, if you reject his truth, he rejects your prayer. He says that. You can't play games with God. You can't fool God. You must come listening. You could turn to many other passages. I'd go back to Isaiah 55 and show you there, but many passages speak to this. Second thing, to call on him in faith, you must call upon him through Christ. And that's really listening to his word, because according to the word of God, the only way that you can come to God is through Christ. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. We're told in Hebrews 10 that we are to draw near. How? Through the blood of Christ. That's the only way you can draw near to God. Why? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why? Because Christ is the only payment for our sins. We're sinners. And a sinner calling upon the Lord, filled with his sin, has no hearing with God. God doesn't listen to the wicked in their wickedness. See, how can a sinner draw near to a holy God, one that is infinitely pure, altogether light? There is no darkness in him. He is altogether light. He's like the burning sun. He's called everlasting burnings in Isaiah 33. How does a sinner come before a holy God? And there's only one way, and that's the way that God has provided. You couldn't provide it. It's through Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he took upon himself the wrath that was due to sinners. So you must call upon him through Christ. And I would say that's consciously. Listen, whenever you call upon the Lord, you can come boldly and confidently, Hebrews 4, right? But you cannot come in presumption. God will not hear you. You come through Christ. Third thing. Again, all reflections of what true faith is. You must call upon him as a little child. You must call upon him as a little child, coming as a little child to their father. Jesus said to his disciples, unless you be converted and become as little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You must come as a child. And we could talk about what that means, but I think what it fundamentally is referring to is what Paul spoke of in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. When you're born again, according to Romans and Galatians, God sends forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba is really a word that some people have translated daddy. It's something a child would use of their father, a little child. And say, that's how you come to God. Without your pretensions, without your negotiations, without your own wisdom, without your own righteousness, to completely helpless and yet completely trusting. A little four-year-old that comes to their dad doesn't say, hey, dad, can I buy this from you? Hey, dad, can I earn this for you? Dad, they come trusting. They come in simplicity. They come in helplessness. They say, dad, can I have this? That's how you come to God. You come to him as a little child. Fourthly, you must call upon him in sincerity. Let me put it in a negative way. You cannot come in hypocrisy. You cannot come double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man who has a foot in the world and a foot in the church, who wants to please God but also wants to please people, those people will never find much from God. It's a miserable life. Either get in the world or get out of the world. Either please God or please men. But listen, you can't come to God halfway. You can't come to him saying, well, I'm holding on to this, but I'm going to call upon the Lord. Well, good luck. You're going to hear nothing. Now, he tells us this. I mean, this isn't like something I'm making up. This is why I think the kingdom of God is small, relatively speaking. I think this is why the way is narrow, relatively speaking. But look what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen, I ask you, it was A.W. Tozer, I think, who said, what you are before God alone in prayer is what you are. Listen, it's not what you pray in public or what you do in public. The real measure is what you are alone with God. Nobody's there. Your husband doesn't see you. Your wife doesn't see you. Nobody sees. It's just you alone with the Lord. That's what you are. There, that's where you call upon him. There you call upon him in sincerity. I like to say on your knees. Go on your knees. Call upon him. He says, I will reward you openly. He says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. I always think of the rosary when I think of that. But you know, people do that. They just think that God hears certain phrases or certain words repeated over and over again, our Father, you think God's impressed with that? That's silly. What he wants is sincerity. What he demands is sincerity. Sincere words that reflect what's in your heart. You can't come to God any other way. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, and they won't be heard for their many words. God's not impressed. Number five, you must call upon him in repentance. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then immediately he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. You cannot come to God holding on to and clinging on to your sins, your self-righteousness, your whatever it is, your pride. You can't come to God holding on to your sin. You must call upon him in repentance, forsaking your sin. Again, many verses in Scripture teach us that. And I'll give you one last one, and that is this. You must call upon him waiting on the Lord. Many people, when they call upon the Lord and they pray, if something doesn't happen to them immediately, they don't have some earth-shattering feeling or something, they think God doesn't hear. I will tell you what faith always does. Waits on the Lord. However long it takes. Why? Because they really believe. They really do believe. And so even though the answer doesn't seem to come right away, even though things may seem to get worse when they call upon the Lord, yet they say, no, I will call upon the Lord, and I will wait upon the Lord, and I will obey him no matter what it costs, because I know he is true, and because he... Listen, this is what faith does. Now listen, call upon him in sincerity, in faith, in truth. He always hears those who call upon him in truth. And he draws near to you. He says to you, he says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. James chapter 4. This is what God calls all mankind everywhere to do, to draw near to God through Christ in simple faith. And you have everything. You have all you will ever need here and in eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your infinite provision for your creatures. You are a good creator. You provide everything the creature needs. And Lord, what we need most as men and women made in the image of God, fallen because of Adam's sin, in sin, what we need most is righteousness. What we need most is salvation from our sin, forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you have provided for that for us in Christ. To all those who simply call upon you in truth, in faith, in sincerity, in humility. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us day by day to call upon you for all that we need. Lord, we need so much. We think of ourselves as being independent, but truly we are not. And you do have a way of reminding us how much we need you. And even then, oftentimes, we're so slow to call upon you and we think we can figure it out ourselves. Lord, forgive us. We are fools by nature. I pray that you be patient with us, but I do pray that you would teach us and enable us day by day to call upon you and to receive all things from your hand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy Father, it is true what we have just sang. Whatever you ordain is right. And it is often difficult for us to remember that in the midst of pain or struggle or confusion or any type of trial that we're going through. But we thank you, Father, that you hold precious your people. that you have called them out of the world and into the family of God. Father, we acknowledge that this is because you have grafted in a people into the people of God. And we thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself, your name, your word to the people of Israel. That is through Israel that you gave your word on Mount Sinai. It's through Israel that you have provided a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for making a way of salvation through this people that you have taken for your own possession. And Lord, we just pray for the nation of Israel. Father, we pray for them that you would keep them safe, that you would call them to yourself and open their eyes to the reality of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would bring peace in that land by your power and by your way, and in an obvious way that gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this knowing that you will do that in your time, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your wondrous loving kindness for all of those who take refuge in you. Father, we thank you that you keep them as the apple of your eye, that you hide them in the shadow of your wing. And Father, though the wicked may surround, though they may attempt to molest, Father, we thank you that you always protect your own. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember that in the coming days and look to you as our Savior and as our Shepherd and as our King in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.